to it. It's Luke 24, and in the church Bibles, it's page 1643, if you've got one of these. And it's Luke 24, and we're going to read from verse 1, and we're going to stop at verse 8. Okay, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words.
Isn't it interesting, that little bit at the end there, then they remembered his words. How often are we told about something beforehand and we don't register it, we don't kind of signify its importance in our minds until afterwards? Think about things and we realise how important what went before is to us. I actually want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes from a passage, a statement of the Apostle Paul that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, a verse in there. And several of you will be very glad to know that the days of fasting are past. Lent is finished, so we're back to PowerPoint again. One of you said this morning, "Jolly good job as well." That probably echoes a few of you. So Owen, if you can pop the PowerPoint up for us. Here we go. These are the words that I want to explain to you this morning. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. This takes what happened 2,000 odd years ago and brings it bang up to date and brings its relevance to us. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to us? Is it just a celebration? Is it a remembrance of an event, a wonderful event, a powerful event all those years ago? What difference does it make to us? Well, here's part of the answer to that. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. What Paul is saying there, look, is if that happened to Jesus, then it will happen to you if the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Which begs a big question, doesn't it? Does the Spirit of Christ live in you? Does the Spirit of Jesus, does the Spirit of God, does the Holy Spirit live in you? That's the question I want to address first of all. The passage that we've got in front of us here is going to help answer that question. But there is this if. There is, I think, a dangerous way of just accepting, assuming that what happened to Jesus and the Easter story will have some effect on us. There is a danger that we can just assume that because we're Christian, whatever that means, because it means different things to different people, doesn't it? Wonderful piece in the Guardian this week. Was it the Guardian or the Telegraph about the resurrection of Jesus and the way different people think that it means to them? We're not a Christian just because we're born in England. You do know that, don't you? You're not a Christian just because you go to church. You're not a Christian simply because, like me, you were baptized as a baby with a little bit of sprinkling that was done to me. I'm doubly done, so I'm quite secure, you see. That doesn't make you a Christian. I'm just saying this because there is this kind of psyche that's never questioned, that because certain things are done. And maybe you know this, but maybe your friends don't. And it's not a bad idea to tell them, because heaven and hell depends on this. You don't get the Spirit of God by those things. So the question is, how do we know that the Spirit of God lives in us? Really, if I put it a different way, there's another part of the Bible that says about being born again. So you won't have the Spirit of God living in you unless you've been born again. So I'll put it this way, have you been born again? That kind of narrows it down a little bit. Have you been saved from your sin? Has your sin, your offences before God, been forgiven? That's really what we're asking about here. And the way that Paul deals with this here in Romans chapter 8 is really quite helpful, because the answer to the question, have you been born again? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Isn't always that easy for people to know. The Spirit of God isn't something that you necessarily feel. When I put that word out to you, does the Holy Spirit live in you? You might be sitting here and thinking, well, I don't know. Does he? I assume he does. But if the question is, if our resurrection to eternal life, our physical bodily resurrection, if that hinges on the Spirit of God living in us, then it's a really important question to answer, isn't it? It's really important to know that the Spirit lives in you. This is about assurance. This is about confidence. I think sometimes our problem is, talking to those of you who are Christians, often our problem is we don't have confidence in what we are. We don't have confidence in what we, in whose we are. So for your sake, and for those of you who are wondering this morning, let's answer this question. How do we know that the Spirit of God lives in us? Well, what Paul says here in Romans 8 answers that question. There are evidences, you see. There will be evidences in our life if the Spirit is there. A proper Bible-style Christian is someone who's going to be led by God's Spirit. And I've given you a translation of some verses around here on the screen this morning. I just want you to notice these. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. What do you think about? What kind of things do you tend to think about? If you're dominated by the sinful nature, then you're going to tend to think more about the sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So if the Spirit is in you, you're going to be led by the Spirit. You're going to tend to think more about those things. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. What the Bible says here is that if you're a Christian, if you're really a Christian, you're going to be someone who's controlled, who's going to be led. Your life is going to be guided by the Spirit of God. That's not to say you're going to get everything right. It's not to say that you're never going to make mistakes. It's not to say that you're never going to do things that are wrong. But your default position will be to be seeking to let God govern and guide and lead you. You'll increasingly be wanting to do things God's way. Let me show you some other verses in that passage. For if you live by the sinful nature, its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you have not received, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins our spirit to affirm that you are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. If, in fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. But if we share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. There are three things. I'm just going to show you three things there. Three evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The first one is you will put, in verse 13, it says, if you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you will live. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, you will be putting to death the deeds of the body. You will be, as I've said already, seeking to live more and more like God. You will not be letting the natural emotions, and let's name them as they are, the lusts, the selfish desires, dominate you all the time. You will be fighting against that. You'll be seeking to put those things to death. So when faced with temptation to say something or to do something or to retaliate physically or verbally or to engage in something that you know is wrong, the question is, do you try to resist that? Do you know it's wrong? And do you try and do what's right? Are you trying to put to death the deeds of the body? If you are, then it's a pretty good sign that God's at work in you, the Holy Spirit is at work. Second thing, it says in that passage in verse 40 that you'll be led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you're a child of God. So, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It simply means this. God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. Do you seek to let what God says in the Bible direct and govern and shape your attitudes, your words, and your actions, your priorities and your hopes and your aspirations? Are you led by the Spirit of God who speaks through the word? If you do, then the Spirit of God lives in you. There's a third thing here. Do you talk to God as your Father? Or do you just say your prayers? You see, if you can cry out with sincerely to God, Abba, Father, which is what Paul spoke about here. That Abba is an Aramaic word, which was, and it's their word for papa, for daddy. I'm not proposing that we start calling God daddy, but there's an intimacy. There's a sense that he's not just up there somewhere, that actually he's yours and he's precious to you. Now, some of you find that difficult to relate to because your own human fathers, you didn't have good experiences with them. But you know, as you look at other people, you know what you would have liked to have had. You know what you wished you would have had. That closeness and that connection. And God comes to us, and one of the things his Spirit does is to bring us a connection with God at a deeper level. I had a Yorkshire pastor, a pastor when I was growing up, and he was from Yorkshire. And he used to say it was better felt than telt. There will be something inside you that connects with God. When you talk to him, there will be that sense of one-to-one. It won't just be a formal conversation. Now, there are other things that can indicate whether you're led by the Spirit, whether you've got the Holy Spirit in you. But in this context, these are the things that Paul says. These are very clear evidences and checks that you can do and probably have done as you've been sitting here this morning. And it's important and it's good that you do this because God doesn't want you to be in any doubt. God wants you to have confidence in the resurrection. He wants you to have confidence in who you are and whose you are. He doesn't want you to be in any doubt about where you stand now and where you'll stand in the future. God wants you to know, because that will change your life. If you know that you've been forgiven, if you know that whatever happens in this life, you've got a God who's working for your good. If you know that you have a God that should the worst happen and you're called to leave this life, that you're going to go to be with him in his presence. That makes such a wonderful difference to our lives. You run those checks across then this morning in your life. I hope that you can say, yes, I know I am. But if you're not, then you need to do something about it. And the Bible says that you need to repent. In the Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, right at the beginning after Jesus had gone back to heaven, and he left his disciples, and some wonderful things were happening, and there was a load of people were saying to the disciples, Peter in particular, what have I got to do to be saved then? What do I need to do to get right with God? We might ask the question this morning. You might ask the question, well, what have I got to do to get the Holy Spirit in me then, so that I know that I'm going to be raised at the last day? This is what Peter said. He said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Spirit when you repent and when you're baptized. What does it mean to repent? It means to make a decisive choice. It means to turn your life around, to stop just going on as you have been, and to turn around and to face God and to follow the Lord Jesus and let him start to dominate and lead your life. It means to say sorry for the things you've done and to start to have him as the priority and the Lord in your life. So you need to repent. But often we stop at that point. I want to just go on just for one moment this morning. It says repent and be baptized. Does it mean you can't be saved without being baptized? No, it doesn't mean that. You're saved by trusting Jesus only. You're not saved by being baptized. But you know what baptism is? Being baptized in the water, going under the water in immersion. That's the first step of obedience that comes when you're a Christian. It's not something that comes afterwards. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. It's one of the first things that you should do when you're led by the Spirit. One of the first things he will do is to say, you should be baptized. You should show that you're a Christian. You should nail your colors to the mast. You should declare whose you are, regardless of the cost, regardless of what other people say. Leave the consequences to me. Believe and be baptized, and you will be filled. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of you, I want to say this with a lot of love this morning, but some of you are balking at this point. You're struggling to get to that point of baptism. I want to encourage you to get to that point of baptism and to do it properly. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. I want to say this. If you balk at the first point of obedience, then you're going to be missing out on a lot of the blessing of God. The blessing of God comes to those who follow him wholeheartedly. And I know you, because some of you have said to me some of the reasons and that, and I understand that. And you're probably feeling a bit uncomfortable because you know who I'm talking to this morning. But the promise of God is for those who follow him wholeheartedly. So I want to give you encouragement this morning. Believe and be baptized. Let's kick on, because we've got to get to communion. I just have a couple of other things I want to say. Going right back to the beginning, we said that the Spirit of God, let's just go back to that verse if we can. This one here. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, we've dealt with that bit, okay? You know now whether or not that's true or not. If it's not, then make sure. Just switch off now and get right with God, okay? If you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not led by the Spirit, if you're not saved, you can switch off. There's more important things for you to do. You need to repent now. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you. You can do that right now while I'm talking to the rest of you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. There's consequences of this, you see. You see, there are implications for us if we're led by the Holy Spirit of God in terms of the practical things, implications of the resurrection of Jesus. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The first one is this. Your body is important to God. Why else would he raise it? Why else would he give you another body? Your body is important to God. I think we tend to downplay the importance of our physical bodies. I think these days we tend to think it's all about spirit and soul. Actually, God values your body. He gave you a body when he created us. He didn't just create us a soul, did he? He created us body and soul. The soul lives in the body. And when we depart from this life, when the body stops working, yes, the soul goes immediately, the Bible says, into the presence of God. The body is put into the ground, whether it's cremated first or whatever, the body goes into the ground. The soul is in the presence of God, but that's not how it's meant to be forever. That's not God's original plan, was for body and soul. And so you can't have a soul up with the Lord without a body. So when Jesus comes again, he says, you're going to get a new body. Because that's how it's meant to be. That means that the body you're living in now actually matters to God. So what we do with it matters to God. How we look after it, what we let go into it, matters to God. Whether we care for it, your body is a gift from God. I think that's just an important little thing that we need to remember. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we should treat it in a way that pleases him. It's not something indifferent. The second thing, that body that we will get when Jesus comes back, when we're raised, will be a transformed body like Jesus. God created you with a body. He created you for his glory. When that which is perfect has come, when Jesus comes back from the dead, when Jesus comes back from heaven and we're raised from the dead, our body will be like Jesus' body. It will be a glorious body without any imperfection. And it doesn't matter how disease-ravaged, how mangled, how deformed, how emaciated our physical bodies are when they go into the ground at the end of this life. What will come up, what will be made new, will be fully reflecting his glory without any of the imperfections, any of the weaknesses of body or mind or emotions. He will restore you to how you were originally meant to be, to his original intention, your present body, frail as it might be, fragile, corrupted, subject to decay. And we all know that, don't we? We all feel it. We live with that daily. The body that he gives you, the body that you're going to enjoy for all eternity, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. No longer subject to decay. God will transform your body. This will happen. We're not talking pie in the sky stuff. We're not talking about, this isn't just academic. Christian, this is what's going to happen to you. We've got to get hold of this. This isn't just something that we read about in books. The Bible says he's going to do this. Are you a Christian? You're going to get this body. Kind of, it's another hallelujah moment. We detach ourselves from it. But this is our hope. This is our reality. This is what makes us different from others. If you're a Christian, some of you here this morning are sitting here and you're in pain. Some of you are looking here and you know that your bodies aren't working. You're going to get a new one. The Spirit of God lives in you. He's going to raise you like he raised Jesus from the dead. Let it make a difference to you. And one other very, very brief little thing I'm going to say on this. The things that you do now will be rewarded in the future. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said he was reassuring his friends because they were looking at the things they'd got to give up in this life, the physical things. And they were saying, you know, we're not going to be able to do this, we're not going to be able to do that. And we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And Jesus reassured them and he says, look, if you give things up for me now, physically, you do other things. You give your time, you give your effort. And that's a cost to you. He said, just know this. And you can read about this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. He said, know this. You will be rewarded for what you do in the body now, in the future. He stores it up. He knows. He sees. You're not going to lose out. The implications of the resurrection of Jesus. Your body's going to be transformed. You can have this confidence about the future. Your body's important. Here's the resurrection. So much hope, so much encouragement for us. Our motivation, our strength, our confidence. We rejoice today that Jesus rose from the dead, our first fruits of all who believe. Because he rose, we will rise also. What happened to him will happen to you, Christian. Who knows when? He's coming again. And every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess him. Every knee will one day, on that day, bow before him. It's important that we bow before him now.